We are starting a new series today. We're going to take a look at the book of 1 Corinthians. And Paul was writing a letter to a church that that lived in a culture that I find incredible parallels to our own. And people were putting their trust in things they were just kind of missing. They thought that maybe they were good things. They were trying to kind of build their lives on stuff that seemed good, but it found out it was to falter, right? Like it wasn't solid ground. And they were putting their trust in the wrong places. And so that's why we're calling it fool's gold. Sometimes we build our lives on things like that. So we're going to take a look at the scripture. Over the next few weeks, we will look at 1 Corinthians, and we'll just look at the first four chapters, all right? My hope is that you'll be great scholars of 1 Corinthians by the time we get done, but only the first four chapters. So don't go beyond that, you know, with your... my hope is that we all fall in love with this book and continue to read it and study it. Would you pray with me as we open the Word? God, we give you thanks that you would speak to us, that you would give us your Word. What an incredible grace. What a gift. God, open our ears, our minds, our hearts, that we would hear it. And we don't want to just be hearers of the Word, God, but may we be doers. Help us to live this out, Father. We pray this in your holy name. Amen. Paul writes to the church in Corinth, and he starts to talk to them about the influences that they have in their lives. And in a way, he talks to them about the influencers that are around. Some of you know what influencers are, and others of you are like, what in the world? But today, that's a popular thing, influencers. That's what all kids want to grow up and be. Did you know that? Little guys don't want to grow up and be a fireman now. They want to be an influencer. And I'm like, what does that even mean? They're on the social media and stuff, and you can publish your own little videos. And, I remember when Whit was, my oldest, was just, 11, 10, something like that, he decided he was going to be an influencer, you know, and put together a little media channel. He was going to be a media powerhouse. And I was like, let's do that, man. You don't have anything to say, but that's okay. I hope that your influence doesn't get out really, but that's okay. It'd be fun. And, we kind of laugh about the influencers, but if we're real honest with ourselves, there are all kinds of influences on each one of us. And it may not be on your social Insta, Snapchat, or whatever. It may be in the news that you listen to, and it's just kind of the background of your life. It may be what pops up on your news feeds on your phone, or the conversations that you have. But all of us have influences that speak into our lives, and Paul calls us to pay attention to that. Not that it's bad to have models and folks that influence us, but to pay attention, to know what you're building your life on, to watch out and be careful. We all really, if we think about it, we all have pastors. Even, did you know there are hero pastors out there? They're like, there are some pastors out there that I'm like, oh man, that guy's really cool, you know? And my wife just thinks I'm such a nerd. Oh, that's a hero pastor. And I was walking through an airport one day, Cammie was there with me, my family, and I saw this pastor walking down, you know, I don't even remember what city we were in, but he's one of my heroes, you know. He is nobody famous. I'm like, Cammie, did you see that? She's like, yeah, it's a guy, you know, that's not a... what should I do? I was like, do you think he'll autograph my Bible for me? You know, and I was like, I don't know, maybe that's not appropriate, I don't know. But what should I do? She's like, you should go talk to him. So I go running up to this guy, and I don't know what to say. Hi, you know. It was pretty awkward, actually. And I was like, I'd just like to thank you for your ministry. He's like, okay, but I'm late to my flight, so if I could... He was very nice, very gracious, but he was like, what is your problem, man? But I was like, oh, that's my hero. I don't even know how to talk in his presence. So cool. Paul writes to a church of people that lived in a culture where there were heroes like this all around, that there were influencers all around, and people would just follow that blindly. And he starts to see that start to take place within the church, and that's who he writes to. I want to read a little bit of this together. So if you have your Bible with you, you can get it on your phone app or follow on the screens. We're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but we're actually going to start a little bit further down. We'll go back later, but we're going to start in verse 10. And that's chapter 1, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians. This is what Paul writes to this group of people. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree with one another in what you say, and there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly united in mind and thought. My brothers and sisters, some from Chloe's household have informed me that there are quarrels among you. I like that because there was a snitch right there in the beginning of the, there, oh, Paul told on you, you know, somebody told on you and it was Chloe, you know, it's right there. What I mean is this, one of you says, I follow Paul. Another, I follow Apollos. Another, I follow Cephas. And still another, I follow Christ. I always like that argument too, you know, like I'm doing it this way, I'm doing it that way. And somebody's always just like, well, I'm doing it the biblical way. I'm just follow Christ. All the rest of you guys, forget about it. But yeah, I follow Christ. This is what Paul says to that though. He says, is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I did not baptize any of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one else can say they were baptized in my name. Yes, I also baptized the house of Stephanus, but beyond that, I don't even remember anybody else. So Paul's, you know, he's thinking this thing through while he's writing, right? It's a real letter. He's trying to remember everybody, you know. Verse 17, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. He spoke to a group of people that were that lived in this culture where they were just trying to, they were trying to get one up. They were trying to move up in their socioeconomic status. They were trying to move up in their class. They were trying to move up in their economics, right? And they were trying to make more money. That's really what Corinth was all about. Corinth was a city. It's in Greece. And Corinth sat at this strategic place. It was on a little isthmus. I've been practicing for a whole week to say the word isthmus, but I'm not sure. I still don't know exactly how to say that. Anyhow, on this little bit of land, about 4 miles wide, you could get from one part, all the commerce needed to come around the tip of Greece, but it was very dangerous as you came around the tip. And if you could get across with that little 4 mile deal is, oh, you could save yourself a ton of trouble. In fact, the sailors of the day used to say, if you had to go around that once, you were probably fine. But if you had to go around it twice, you better say goodbye to your family, you know, just in case, because the chances of making it were bad. And so the people of Corinth came up with a plan to make all kinds of money. They would help get merchandise across that little 4 mile deal. They had set up a thing where they could actually take a whole ship, load it down. They could grab it and basically drag it across the 4 miles and put it back in the water on the other side. They had a couple different schemes. Another one was that they would unload the ship and they would bring all the material across and load it on a ship on the other side. Eventually, there's a canal dug there, but this economy rose up around that, and everybody in Corinth had a side hustle somewhat related to all these merchants coming through. It was a place where you could really make it financially. Now, there's a little background to that city. Just the generation before, that whole city of Corinth had been wiped out by Rome. I mean, just obliterated. And then the city was rebuilt. So it was a new city. But what that meant was there was no sort of generational wealth in the city. You didn't have to have generations of people before you that were wealthy so that you could make it in the world of Corinth. You didn't have to have a family that had some land whose land had been passed down from generation to generation to generation before that in order to make it. You didn't have to have a family that had, you didn't have to be born into a high social class, but because the family before you was born in the high social class because the generation before that, everybody was new in Corinth, and anybody could make it in Corinth. It was unbelievable land of opportunity. But the hard part about the opportunity is also it was a constant hustle. There was all kinds of people trying to make it, striving so hard. There was all kinds of failure and frustration and like, how do we make it? And it was this place where everybody seemed to be on the hustle. And it was popular at the time that there would be philosophers. They're sort of pop philosophers would be around, and they would have a plan for how you could actually get ahead in life and how you could actually succeed. And, you know, today those philosophers would have had their own little special social media reels and stuff, you know, and they would have had their own little channels on social media, and you would have followed them. That's who the philosophers were, and the people of Corinth, they would follow different philosophers. And Paul sees that it's happening now. It's kind of, that has sort of crept into the church. You see, he planted this little church, and he's writing back. He's responding to a letter. We don't have all the letters that went back and forth, but he's responding to a letter, and he is bringing some correction, and he sees what's gone on in the culture around being mirrored right in the church itself. So different groups of people are saying, well, I follow this person, and I follow that person, and I follow this person. And Paul writes to them, says, you need to have unity, and he's gonna address this. But what's interesting to me is the way that Paul addresses it, right? I mean, if I was writing to this group of people, if I was writing this book, they didn't let me write any of the books of the Bible. I don't know if you guys know that, but I didn't get to write it. But if they had let me do that, right, I would have said five ways to, you know, to fix your life or something like that, right? Five ways to get ahead. Here's the step 1, 2, 3, 4, 5 that these steps will make it better. These steps will get you ahead. If you follow Christ, your life will be so much better. I would have said something like that, real practical. Not Paul, not at all. He addresses their identity. He goes to the question behind the question. He sees this group of people that are just longing. They're longing for more. They're longing to get ahead. In fact, we're going to get into that as we go forward in 1 Corinthians, and you'll see it in a minute as we look at the opening. In 1 Corinthians, there's a group of people that are longing for more in so many different ways, and they're doing it by following different philosophies. They're doing it for their own identity. They're longing for spiritual gifts. One of the big controversies that we're going to come up against is this desire to have spiritual gifts, and they want the brilliant spiritual gifts, man. They want the ones that everybody can see, and they are really looking for some. They say, if we could just have these ecstatic sort of spiritual gifts, then that would bring us that much more. We would have that much more. We'd be that much better. We would get ahead that much further. Paul sees this group of people, and he sees that desire in them, and it kind of mirrors the culture around them. And Paul says, wait a minute. The question behind the question is like, who are you? What's your identity? And he begins to tell them who their identity is, where their life is to be grounded. Here, I want to pick back up from verse 17. So we're in chapter 1, and in verse 17, he starts to hint at it. This is 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Paul's going to head towards the cross. That's what he's going to start to talk about. He's going to start to talk about the gospel. Now listen to what he says, verse 18. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. The intelligence of the intelligent I will frustrate. Where is the wise person? Where is the teacher of the law? Where is the philosopher of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not know him, God was pleased through the foolishness of what was preached to save those who believe. Jews demand signs and Greeks look for wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to the Jews and foolishness to the Gentiles, but to those whom God has called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He's addressing two different groups of people, actually, in that would have been part of that church. One were the Greek-speaking, you know, these are the Roman people, the Greek-speaking people, and they grounded their life in the idea of logic and wisdom of the philosophies of the age, and that's where they looked to build their life on. And Paul says, but the cross and the cross crucified, it goes counter to the wisdom that you've seen around you. It's counter to this wisdom of like how to get ahead and the five steps to get ahead in life. Instead, it says God, the God who created the whole world, sent his son, and what his son did for you is die for you. Now, he went to a cross. He emptied himself out. And he's invited you to join him, to be crucified with Christ, that you might be also resurrected with him. that there's this power in the wisdom of the gospel that's different than the wisdom of the world around you that says in this crucifixion, as we give ourselves in this same way, as we join Christ in this, that there's the hope of resurrection. The power beyond all logic can actually bring change to your life. That's what Paul is saying to them. You've got something so much greater than this wisdom around you. But it doesn't make all the sense in the world, right? It's not the standard logic. He also talks to the group of people that were part of that church that weren't coming from the Greek world, but they were coming from the Jewish world. And he says they're looking for signs to fulfill what happened in the past. And as we look back in the Old Testament, he says they're looking for those signs, but the crucifixion of Christ is a stumbling block for that. They get tripped up there. But Paul says, but this is a foundation of who you are. It's where you find your identity, because God gave his son for you. Like right where you are, broken you, messed up you, not perfect Christian you. God gave his son for you. He gave you grace. And you find your identity there in this grace. You can rest in this grace. Instead of having to long for finding that one more move up the ladder, you can rest in the grace that God has given you. The way that God views you is he looks at you and he sees his son. The cross should be the foundation, should be central to how you see yourself. So to this group of people who are tired and longing for more and more and more, he says, you have the cross. It's enough. And it's actually the only power to bring change in your life. But Paul's not just talking to the individuals in Corinth. There's a bigger piece to this. Paul's actually talking to the whole church there. That's true for a lot of scripture. You know, as I read scripture, I want to ask that question. It's a good question to ask. How does this impact me? You know, what is this? How is this speaking to me in my life? What's the impact? How do I live this out personally? I mean, that's a great question to ask of scripture. But often in scripture, the writing of scripture isn't just to me as an individual. It's actually to me as part of the church. And Paul's talking to this whole church here. So I want to go back and look at how he opens this letter. Would you do that with me? It's 1 Corinthians, but we're going to pick it up in verse 1. We're going to go all the way back to verse 1. This is how he addresses the church. So he starts off as typical. It's just a reminder. This is just a letter, right? He's writing a letter to a group of people, and he says, Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, and our brother Sosthenes. That's a good name. Anybody looking for baby names out there? Sosthenes. All right. To the church of God in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people, together with all those everywhere who call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. Grace and peace to you from God our Father, Lord Jesus Christ. Paul often starts his letters with that same greeting, and he does that grace and peace. The peace word, that's the shalom. That's an Old Testament word. May you have the wholeness that God brings. But grace, right, the foundation of the New Testament, that there's this gift of grace that you are given. So Paul's addressing both groups. He says, I always thank my God for you because of his grace given you in Christ Jesus. For in him you have been enriched in every way, with all kinds of speech and with all knowledge, God thus confirming our testimony about Christ among you. Therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift as you eagerly wait for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. He will also keep you firm to the end so that you will be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, who has called you into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. He writes this letter to this little group of Christians that are gathered probably in a home somewhere. It's just this little gathering of a group. And it was a real letter, and it would have been delivered on a scroll. And, you know, not everybody could read. So one person that could read would have stood up and started to read that letter. And as he read the letter, I'm sure it was, it might have been it might have meant gasps even, because he said to the church of Corinth, those sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be his holy people. And because they looked around the room and they knew each other and they were like, he's not holy and that guy's not holy. I know we're not the holy. Who is Paul writing this letter to? It's not us. This church was a mess, guys. This church makes us look great. I mean, you'll see when you get into it. You'll see. This church was a mess, and these people were a mess. And yet Paul writes to them and says, you who are sanctified, called to be holy people. Who? You see, it's not because of what you've done. It's not because of what they've accomplished. It's not because they've made it up the ladder in the culture around them. It's because of who Jesus is. It's because of what God has done. It's because he's sent his son to the cross and because of resurrection. That's why, because of grace. Then you start to see what they're arguing about, what they're fighting about, what they're longing for as a church. They're longing for these gifts, right? And Paul starts to address it here, and we'll talk about it later. How do you live out these gifts? But they're longing for these gifts that they see maybe other churches having. I was kind of wondering about it. This week, I'm going to a gathering of pastors from around the country that are all part of our denomination, and it's a good meeting, about 15 different pastors from different places. And when we get there, there'll be a bragging session. That's what pastors do, you know, when they get together. And I've told you this before, right? When pastors brag, they always say, by the grace of God. And if you say, by the grace of God, before you brag, then you can say whatever you want. So that's pretty good. I forget sometimes, and I'll be like, I did this really cool thing. I mean, by the grace of God, you know. As long as you get that in there. But there'll be that little thing, and I will spend the first day just being jealous of everybody, you know. There'll be these pastors from California that have cool hair and the right tennis shoes and skinny jeans. I'll be like, man, that guy's so cool, you know. And pastors from other places in the country have, you know, really awesome programs and really incredible things going on. I'll hear all those. I'll just be so jealous. I'll be going, I wish we had all that. Of course, they'll start telling real stories about a day later, and it gets real, real fast, right? And go, oh, okay. We're all just struggling to follow God's call and to do it faithfully. But there are these times as a church that I imagine that church in Corinth was looking around and they were going, you know, we're in this little church in a big city. That city was a mess. It was a mess of broken people and broken systems and brokenness. And I imagine they looked around that city and they said, ah, like, how can we have an impact here? How can we make a difference? How could lives be changed? We can't even get our own lives straight. Like, how do we have an impact in this city? And I'm sure that little church looked at other churches and they were like, well, those other churches are doing, they've got really cool billboards or whatever, you know, and they're, oh man, they're doing really cool things. And so, you know, I'm sure they looked at those other churches and said, you know, gosh, I don't know how we could do that. All we know is they were longing for more. And Paul speaks to them directly. It just hit me this week, guys. Paul looked at that church and he said, you've been given all the spiritual gifts that you need. All the gifts to carry out the mission that God has for you as a church. God has a mission for you to have an impact in your community. Begin to change the community around you, to change the city around you, to change the world, to change lives. God has a mission for you to do that, and he has given you the gifts that you need for that. I was blown away by that. Paul wrote that to this church in Corinth, but I don't know if you saw that at the beginning there, but he said, to the church of God in Corinth, this is verse 2, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus, be called his holy people, together with those everywhere who call in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't just write it to the church in Corinth. He wrote it to the church in Corinth and to those everywhere called around this name of Jesus Christ. That's us. He's given us, church, the gifts that we need. And as I began to reflect on the gifts that God has given us, I started to think about the stories. I started to think about the call. I mean, we are a church that deep in our DNA, there's this care for those who are far from God. Those who do not, who have not heard the gospel story, or who have not come to faith in Jesus, we have this deep longing and care. We're a church that was built on this foundation of knocking on every door in the community around. And that's deep in our DNA. And church, that's a gift. That's a gift, this gift of this longing and desire for evangelism that God has placed in us as a church. God has given us a gift of being a church that cares about serving the community around us. I was telling the story this week of some of you, you know, you remember this, but there's a story of us as a church when we met in this Lindsay Hall back here where they're going to be helping you get, you know, a directory on your phone later on, right? We met back there. We were outgrowing it, and we needed to build a sanctuary, but we looked around the community around us, and we said, you know, this community, what does this community need? We didn't say, what would make us comfortable? You know, instead of saying, oh, man, some maroon padded chairs would be awesome. That's what we really need. Instead of saying that, we said, what does a community need? And we built the CLC so that we could serve the community around us, so that we can engage with the community, so that we could meet needs in the community. That's deep in the DNA of who we are. It's a gift that God has given us. This longing. God has given us a gift of being a church with a servant heart. We look around and say, there is a need that needs to be met, whether it's in the church or in the community. People just line up. They roll up their sleeves. We even wear ugly green shirts that make none of us look pretty, right? And we don't care. We'll put them on. You know, we're gonna, that is a gift that God has given. God has given us a servant heart, an evangelistic heart. And God has given us so many talents, so many resources God has put. He has given us every gift that we need to live out the mission, the calling that he has for us as a church. That's amazing. May we live it out. May we live into it. May we understand that identity, and rather than going, oh man, I don't know how we can make an impact, go, God's the one making the impact. How's he gonna use us? Would you pray with me? God, as Paul wrote to this church 2,000 years ago, I'm just struck by how much it's us today, right here. God, I pray that you would help me be someone who finds my identity not in chasing after the next thing, but finds my identity in Christ crucified. God, would you ground me right there? And for our church, God, oh, we have this longing desire, God, for our community to find healing and wholeness, to be pointed towards you. And you've given us a mission to be a part of your mission. Would you use us? Would you help us to figure out, along with the church in Corinth, how to actually use the gifts that you've given us to impact the community around us? We pray all of this in your holy name. Amen.